We are living in the last days. And what should we say? The Lord said, when the hour of his suffering came, he said that everything that is written must be fulfilled. I just read it in the Gospel of Luke. And that was precisely the point that his disciples absolutely did not understand. They understood everything else very well. But when he talked about going to Jerusalem and that he would be delivered into the hands of sinners and the Gentiles, they didn't understand that. Let me read it to you, so that you know that it is written like this. I have no special word, so I will read some special words. Every word of God is marvelous and special, and is profitable for doctrine, and for our edification, and to strengthen our faith. And whatever we need, we find it in the Word of God. Luke 18, from verse 28, but especially from verse 31 then. Luke 18, from 28, first of all, this part. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. That is the first part. The second part of verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Strangely, they understood many things. After he had brought the seven parables in Matthew 13, he asked, have you understood all these things? They said loudly, yes, we have understood everything. And this was now about suffering. This was about the last section that was intended for our Lord here. He told them in detail what would happen to him, so that they would not go astray, so that they would not lose faith. You all know that when someone is acclaimed, people like to follow him. When he is surrounded by thousands shouting Hosanna, we respond with a Hallelujah and are happy. When the crowd takes the branches from the trees and throws them onto the street, as well as their own coats and whatever else is too much to wear during the day, and then goes out onto the street and cheers, then everyone can join in the cheering. then there will be no one in the crowd who is not inwardly gripped by joy and can join in. But when the crowds are no longer there and they have left him, and the Lord finally has to ask at the end, will you also go away from me? Then things will look different. Then there are no more decorated streets, no more shouts of Hosanna, no more shouts of Hallelujah and praise be to God. Then the shouts are no longer there. Then they have disappeared. Then only the true followers of Jesus Christ will remain, who not only call, but who have been called, who not only follow because others follow, but who follow because they have recognized the one who has called them to follow him. Here the Lord said, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. We know that suffering was part of his divine commission here on earth. Suffering, dishonor, everything was part of it, right up to betrayal, surrender, and crucifixion. All that was part of it. And we must not even ask why God chose such a humiliating path. In God's place, we would certainly have chosen an exalted path for redemption, one that is above everything, without mockery, without dishonor, without spitting, without a crown of thorns, without any of that. But God knew exactly what to do, and he did it. Here it says, as we read, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked. The Jews were so clever that they handed him over to the Gentiles. They didn't want to lay their hands on him, but they did hand him over. And then watch what cruel people would do to him. Not much has changed in the attitude of the people. It continues here, and spitefully entreated and spitted on. I'm glad the Lord even spoke these details. Most certainly. For look, put yourselves in the position of the disciples. They were convinced of their Lord and Master. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, lepers are cleansed. This is our Lord. This is the Messiah. He will establish his kingdom. And you know, that was their hope. I can prove it with the Holy Scriptures. Matthew 24, the first three verses. When will all this happen? And when will you establish the kingdom of Israel? And what is the sign of thy coming? They were expecting the kingdom to be established. And this hope is still in them today. And the fulfillment will come, but only when the plan of God has reached the point where these things find their fulfillment. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Then it says here, in verse 34, and they understood none of these things. It was clearly stated. And it says, they understood nothing of this, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Actually, all things were clearly spoken. No translator was needed, not even an interpretation. It was said, they will spit, they will mock, mistreat, scourge, and kill, and so on. It was all clearly spoken, and yet they didn't understand it, because it didn't fit into their concept. While the Lord was speaking, they continued in their own thoughts. They couldn't put themselves in the place of what he was telling them, and that is why what was said remained hidden from them, and they didn't understand it. I don't know if I'm right, but I tend to believe, the longer the more, that many have not understood the Lord in his speaking in our time, that to some has remained hidden while the Lord spoke what he said. And that always happens when you think in your own mind while he is speaking, while he was talking about suffering and mockery and scourging. They were thinking about the kingdom in which they will rule and reign with him. Those who are not on the ball will not understand anyway what was said. It will remain hidden to them. I really have the impression, if you want to be honest, also from talking to some people who have sat under the proclamation all these years, and when the going gets really tough, they repeat things from memory that could be 1,000 years old, 500 years for sure, and you realize exactly that God has talked past them, but they know everything. But they still want to hear, and they want to hear again and again. And the problem is, the more they hear, the less they understand, because inwardly they are not at all willing to switch on the hearing aid. The machine is switched off, and there is no reception. There could be 3 microphones here, 4 or even 50. If the connection is not there, if the recording button has not been switched on, then what? There will be nothing. You have to realize that everything the Lord has spoken must be believed. Not just what we want to believe, but what God has spoken. That is what we have to believe if we want to stand our ground before him. And whoever does not believe God makes him a liar. By the way, that was also a conversation with our brother earlier. The sin that Brother Branham calls sin is unbelief. Unbelief, not in God. The devil also believes in God and trembles. Unbelief in the Word of God, that is the point. And that is where the scripture from the prophet Ezekiel belongs. Every soul that sins shall die. The sin of the soul is unbelief in the Word of God. And through unbelief comes disobedience, and through disobedience, transgression follows. But the key to connecting with God is actually that we believe God, not just believing in God, but believing God. And if we believe God, then we believe what He has said. And then we are back to Acts 3, in the context where it is written that God will send times of refreshing and that Jesus remains in heaven until the times of restitution of all things that God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets. And then, after that, comes this tremendous passage in Acts 3. It should be about verse 22 or 23. And every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 22 refers to the promise made by Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. We all know that this is a prophecy about Christ, who also had to be a prophet in order to confirm the word of all the prophets and realize fulfillment through him. Then it goes on to say, And every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So, faith in God is not enough. We must believe God. And because the Lord is described here as a prophet, and a warning, every soul which will not hear that prophet, that is very important, not only hear him as a redeemer, as a healer, as a savior. You can accept, believe, and hear the word of the Lord in many different ways. There are enough sinners who hear the word of the Lord about salvation, are grateful, accept salvation. Then there are others who hear the word of the Lord as healer. They accept it and are healed. But this is about more. This is about the saved, the healed, those called and pardoned by God, hearing Him in all things that He would say prophetically. As what? As the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. As the one who speaks as the Son of Man. We have already gone through this. In the Gospels, the Lord is only referred to as the Son of Man. The Gospel of Matthew always refers to the Son of Man at least 26 times. Then, as I said, in all the Gospels, in the Epistles, from Romans 1 to the last verse of Jude, there is not a single reference to the Son of Man. Always Son of God. Everything has its meaning. And then, in Revelation, it is no longer Son of God. But John writes, And I saw one who looked like the Son of Man. He was walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, Son of David, King, It's still to come. But Son of Man, speaking prophetically in the church. So, we are back to our theme. In every church age, there was a divine message that was emphasized. And the saved, the healed, the pardoned ones had to make their decision whether they, as believers, only wanted salvation because they were afraid that hell would be too hot for them, or whether they, as the saved, were ready to believe the Lord. For it is written, whoever does not believe God makes him a liar. And where does that leave us? So, not only becoming believers, not only healing, not only blessings, every soul, without exception, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. A very serious matter. I would like to emphasize it again. Many want to be saved. They are made afraid of hell. And they are only the very hardened scoffers who just say that they want to go down because there are more there and they would then be in the majority. But that's just the mockers. A person who has a little fear of God in him and who believes that death is not the end. He wants to escape perdition in one way or another. That's just the way it is. That is the case in every religion, whether you believe it or not. Even the pagan religions, they realize that they have come up short in this life. And then they are told that they will incarnate a few times in order to undergo a purification process. And with every incarnation, they ascend higher until they enter this infinity. But we know that it's all just imagination. But I just want to say that people want to, but nobody has shown them the way. That reminds me of last Saturday in Berlin. I don't know if I told you, the lady at the reception, she looked so searching, and I almost have to smile. But I asked her if she was looking for God. And then she says, yes, very much. And I was surprised. I said, have you found him yet? Yes, she says, I'm immersing myself in Japanese Buddhism at the moment. And I'm smiling now, but it's no laughing matter. She's looking for God and studies Japanese Buddhism. I said, dear lady, I've already come back from Japan, and I can tell you a few things. And what can I tell you? Werner was with me, and we got to the heart of the matter in just a few minutes. I just said, many people believe in living on, but that's no use to anyone. I said, I don't need to live on. I have to have eternal life to be able to live forever. And then it got down to business. And I wanted to reach over the counter to pray for her. I was thinking, now or never. And then she says, no, I'm coming round. I want you to pray for me properly. And so we did, in the name of the Lord. There are still people who are searching, but they are searching in the Far East, or in the Lost West, or somewhere else. And the fault lies with all of us Christians, who have not lived it out, and who are not yet there, that others have become aware that something is going on somewhere. not because we let it go or do it, but because God could do something. I would like to see God working in such a powerful way that others are made aware of it, and that they simply have to ask or say, there really is something else there now. There are not meditations, not some blue sky thinking, but God is really present there. Is that what we all want? Then may God grant it, because that's how it was in the beginning, that people were blessed and others were added. Here, in the opening word, we have been read, He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. This agrees exactly with the word that God will visit the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation, but will give His blessing to the 1,000th generation, to those who believe and trust in Him. God has a blessing in store for those who believe Him. Here it says, of a threefold covenant. I like it very much. It talks about the covenant He made with Abraham. The oath He swore to Isaac, and the law He confirmed in Jacob. Psalm 105, verses 8 to 10. To Abraham, point 1, namely, as it is written here, a covenant made with Abraham, the promises made to Isaac by an oath, and realized, fulfilled in Jacob. Something quite marvelous. In one of Brother Branham's sermons, there are these three trains of thought: justification, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit, promise, faith, realization of the promise that God has given. After all, God is the God of His word. And it continues here in verse 11, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. You all know the story of Canaan. The eldest son of Ham, whom Noah had cursed, and with him all the land that he then owned, was given over to the ban, just because someone thought he was allowed to pick up his father's blanket or reveal the shame of his nakedness. You need to read up on how things came about. They read about a promised land, and that is called Canaan. Yes, read what is written there and how it began. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to read up on histories and things in the scriptures in order to know why God could later be so cruel, I'll say it like it was, and why 7 nations meant nothing to Him as much as the gnats of the land. We as people, with a sense of justice, we ask ourselves, dear God in heaven, You said, thou shalt not kill, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And then you say quite simply, for your sake, I give up nations. You can read it in the long sermon. By whom was it? By Stephen, I think. God has given up seven nations. I would better read it to you, even if I have to search longer, to let you know it's written. Oh, I've got it right away. Thank God for that. Acts 13. So someone else will have preached it after all, I guess. Probably Paul. Acts 13. Did I say Romans? No. Very good. Acts 13. Verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. We don't want to go into this any further. Read Genesis chapter 9. I won't read verse 20. You can do that. I'll just read verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. You can read the story for yourselves. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He did not leave it in the house. He did not turn round like the other two and did not retreat and put the blanket over him, as the other two did, but took what he saw outside and told them about it. And when Noah was drunk, not a pretty sight, drunk, exposed, not a pretty sight, but he had no right to go outside to talk about it. He should have left what happened in the house, He should have turned round, as the other two did, and slowly put the blanket over him, and then gone his way in silence. Verse 24 says, and Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. The youngest had understanding that the eldest should have had. We know here, it is written in verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. It can happen to anyone on earth, who does not know the effects of wine. But you know, when Noah, and the Bible says, he was drunk, nice prophet, a drunk prophet. He lay there, exposed. But you know, he was a prophet again, as soon as the intoxication was over, and spoke the prophetic words that found their fulfillment many generations later. God does not allow anyone to mock his servants, his prophets. And this is the word that Brother Schmidt also read here from Psalm 105, verse 15. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. There are laws of God that we must abide by, that we must take to heart, that we must not transgress in order not to be guilty before God. Why does the scripture say, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward? Why does it not say of the preacher, or whoever receives a great evangelist or a great orator, he will receive the reward of an orator or a great evangelist? But rather the Lord said, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. But what will happen to those in whom this is fulfilled, that they touch the prophets and mock the anointed of God and do not even think about hearing what they say in the name of the Lord? Think of the prophet Jeremiah. All the people contradicted him and said, the word that you have spoken in the name of the Lord, we will not believe it. It were others that were listened to. God always has the same way of speaking to people. And he will judge by what people have done with what they have heard. There are people who cannot believe because they themselves are not truthful. They do exist, and there are others who say things that are not true, and then you have to weigh up when and how or whom you want to believe. I was asked last week whether the Lord really spoke to me, and I smile about it today, but I just let it pass my lips. Whoever cannot believe that it was so should not come to hear God's word in this place. If I hadn't heard the voice of the Lord, I wouldn't be standing here today, and I wouldn't need to say something that isn't true. But then there are people who are in the same category, and they come and have the audacity to say, I was standing in front of the pillar of fire. And then of course I get scared. Then I get scared. If someone doesn't want to believe that the Lord has spoken to me, that's one thing. But when someone else has the audacity to say, I was standing in front of the pillar of fire, then you really don't know how to categorize it. But later, if God has always been gracious to me so far, I have also realized what the brother may have meant. That's just my assumption now, I don't know. But he may have somehow hanged a picture with a pillar of fire on the wall and then stood in front of it. That could be. Nobody wants to doubt that. But anyone can stand in front of the pillar of fire. That's not what Brother Brenner means when he says that a person must have a divine calling like Moses had. Then he doesn't mean such a thing, but a real experience with God. And I tell you, all of God's servants had this experience, and it was their support, their backbone. in the most difficult trials, they knew the Lord called me. I was there. I heard His voice. Paul even knew that the Lord had spoken to him in the Hebrew language. Whoever has heard the voice of the Lord knows it. But then there are these people, just because they disagree, they take a different direction from one moment to the next. And then they tell you straight to your face, "Oh, listen, the Lord has spoken to many, including Balaam, and you have to put up with all that." Then you say, "Yes, that's right. You are right." And then you rejoice that the Lord didn't speak to you the way He did to Balaam. A person who is saved can be told by another person, "Listen, this and that is still in your life. How can you say that you are saved?" A person who has the assurance of faith through the Spirit in their heart, no one can take it away from them. You can turn him upside down. He has experienced it with God. Finish. And it's the same with all the other experiences. Whether someone says, "Huh, listen, a word from the Lord means nothing at all. Balaam is also on the list. Balaam is of little interest to me. He was an uncircumcised Moabite who had nothing to do with the people of Israel and had no promise at all. He was a man who wanted to harm the people of God. He was more of a fortune teller than anything else and was on the lookout for a fortune teller's reward. What do we have to do with such things?" But I just want to give you the examples of dealing with people who were close to you, people you love dearly, who think they can hurt you like that because they sit on their high horse and are allowed to look down on others from the lofty judgment seat, not with God. With God, the path to the top goes through the dips. Every path that is supposed to end at the top has to go through the bottom here on earth. There is no other way up than the way down, which then leads upwards. It was the same with our Lord. First, the humiliation, the scourging, the spitting, the mockery, and then the glorification. But as I said, I only feel sorry for people who delude themselves, and you must not dispute what they say or claim. Otherwise, you sin against God. But they are allowed to do anything. These are measures of double standards. And the whole world is full of them these days. Two different yardsticks are being used. You also know that as human beings, we all have a tendency to think that if people we care about, people we know, people who are close to us, do something, then it's okay. And if others do it, then it's not okay. I have a lot of experience in this area, and I can make a very good judgment how quickly people change their minds when it doesn't affect them or their relatives and the like. Then the judgment is completely different than when it affects them so close by. But he who is of God hears God's words. He does not judge at all. He is glad that his judgment and punishment have been laid on the Lord, so that we may have peace, and through his stripes we have been healed. So touch not mine anointed. There is a big difference between the false anointed ones of the end times, between the false Christs and the false prophets, who have adopted the false teaching of the false prophet and defend it to the death, and between a person who has been anointed to pass on the true words of God under the same anointing that prophets and apostles received by divine inspiration. That is a world of difference. But people are reversing the roles. It really is like that. This is the double standard of our time. People are reversing roles and can't find their own way. Thank God that he will not judge us according to the judgment of men. He is a just God, a true God. He knows his own. He knows who he sends, and he knows what he does. And we are convinced that where there is agreement in the proclamation, it is the same Holy Spirit who leads into the same biblical truths. Where things do not agree and do not submit to God and his word, other spirits are at work. As I said, judgments that should affect us do not affect us. But there is still a deep sorrow in us for every person who is so quick to use his tongue to speak his judgment. Not my judgment, his judgment. Everyone speaks his own judgment. Everyone. According to your words, you will be judged. According to your words, you will be condemned. As we judge or classify the other, so shall we be judged and classified. No, God has his way with his people down to our day. As we have just said, if it is God who has called, who has sent, who has commissioned, then there is complete agreement from Genesis to Revelation. There is agreement with the prophets, with the apostles, an agreement with what God has given through the ministry of Brother Branham in our day. And then we belong to those who pay attention to what the Lord speaks, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then we are dealing with this speaking of God, not the talk of men, but what God has said. And we are grateful that he has spoken very clearly and distinctly, no longer in riddles and no longer in parables, but really, as it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, in that day you will know, and I will speak to you openly. There is this one scripture in the Gospel of John. There again, it will be better if I could find it and read it out. John 16 it is. John 16 from verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Shall I read the words from John 17? And have believed that I came forth from God. John 17, we read it here on Wednesday, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them. What other passage did we read on Wednesday? Yes, didn't we? Yes, thank you very much. I want to read it again. That's not all. Thank you very much. I mean verse 21. I knew something was missing here. Verse 21. That they may be one. I just read that. 17 verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We don't want to delve into this any further. One thing is clear. The Lord initially spoke in parables. They did not understand. He spoke of the Father in heaven and said, Father, you in me and I in you, the same God who was in heaven, the same God was in Christ. For God is spirit and is omnipresent, the same God who takes dwelling in our hearts through faith, is also in heaven today. He is on earth. He is present everywhere. God and God's word must be properly understood. And here we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. As the speaker, so also the hearers, the same word, the same teaching. What was it? I have sometimes said it here. When prophets performed their ministry, many heard. When the Lord spoke and worked, many witnessed it. It was the same in our generation, in the ministry of Brother Branham. Millions have seen, heard what God has done. And what is left? Those whom God called out, who not only wanted the dear Savior to save them from the fire, but who accepted him as Lord in their lives. Lord, you decide. Be the Lord in my life. You all know Brother Branham's sermon on this subject. Let us close with the same thought that we have already dealt with. The Lord walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks as Son of Man. So again, prophetic part. And our brother, who is here today from Malawi, has now spent 10 days at Billy Graham's European Conference in Amsterdam. And you can ask him what is going on inside him. He only has one wish. He actually has two wishes. When he was in Malawi, he had one wish: to find someone to pay for his plane ticket. And here the thing in Amsterdam was the right donkey to ride. But when he arrived there, he had a second wish: to come here. He knew he didn't belong there. We should be more grateful. I don't want to say any more. We should be more grateful. God has not only given us salvation and healing, not only redemption. As His redeemed, He has given us access to His throne of grace, to hear His word freshly revealed from the throne, to believe so that our soul may live and not die. Every soul that does not listen to this prophet, to this Lord, to this Son of Man who is speaking, will die. Every soul will die. That is why the warning is connected with the promise. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He, as the Son of Man, walks among the seven golden candlesticks, has the seven angels in his right hand, sent them, spoke through them, and the Spirit of God, who speaks the Word of God through these messengers of God, requires us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are many who have heard Brother Branham. One has heard this, another has heard that. Some understood this, others something else. There are plenty of them. But then there is also a multitude who have not heard Branham, Branham, Branham. They have heard the Spirit of God from all the sermons. And the Spirit has led them into all truth. And we may belong to these people by grace. And I even know that we belong to them. We don't need to spend much time researching that. It is grace and again grace. To Him, the living God, who let our lot fall in pleasant places, let us offer our heartfelt thanks in brief prayers today. Amen. Let us stand up for that. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for the privilege of being gathered in Your presence to hear the words of Your mouth, O Lord, to receive them and to believe them, so that our souls may be revived. O faithful Lord, Thy word is our spiritual food. It is light, it is life. O Lord, we thank You for it. And as our beloved brother already prayed, everything is right, because You have spoken and worked, called, sent, O Lord. Oh, we thank You for it. My God, who would dare to make fun of You? You are exalted above all, full of majesty and glory. We thank You for it. Even in our days, You have ensured that a clear proclamation, a clear understanding of Your speech in accordance with all the prophets and apostles has been given to Your people. Oh, we thank You. We praise you. We worship you. Take us all. Bless us, faithful Lord. Do something completely new. We want to spread the message of salvation, teaching, and the prophetic part in a balanced way, O Lord, that many more may be reached and added. We thank you, the living God, for everything. In Jesus' name, Amen.